And we pray, Father, as we enter into this time of study of your word and throughout this day, that you would bless your word and that your word might truly penetrate each of our lives, and that it indeed would be a blessing, and especially for anyone that might not know you. Father, it's still the day of salvation, and we thank you for that. And we ask for your mercy and for your guidance throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to continue looking at 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses, which we started yesterday. Let me read those again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Yesterday we talked a little bit about the idea that God has communicated to us through His Word, the Bible. And as I mentioned, for those that were not here yesterday, I was drawn to this particular chapter because what is being expressed here are very wonderful qualities that every believer would want to have. And yet there is a message here that is a very sobering message, and that is that even if someone had all these qualities, if they don't possess love, which we know is salvation, it really is not going to profit them at all. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be annihilated in the long run. And so, to me personally, this is a very, very sobering chapter as it starts out. And, you know, we know that the essence of love is salvation. We read, for example, in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God. And the word for love here is agape, and it's used throughout this chapter, chapter 13, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And this theme is expressed over and over again in the Bible, that if we really are a child of God, we will have a tremendous desire that's not coming so much from ourselves, but it's the fact that God is working in the believer's life to will and to do of His good pleasure. God has harnessed that individual, and God has a plan to use that individual to be able to give the gospel to others, because that is our job here on earth, is to be His witness. And we are called His witnesses for that reason. And that's a very, very, very high calling. Every believer is called to do that. As we're going to see a little later, when we talk about, in this chapter, it talks about prophecy, which is declaring the Word of God. Well, what does it mean then? It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love or charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. This is a little bit difficult for me, at least, to try to get some type of handle on this, because brass is used of money in about three different passages, particularly when Jesus told the apostles, you know, take a scrip and take money and take a coat, and then He sent them out. It's also used with the widow that gave the two mites into the treasury, and Jesus commended her because she put in more than everybody else that gave all kinds of big amounts, and yet it was just skimming off the top. It wasn't a big deal to them. But she gave literally her last penny for the sake of the gospel. She gave that to the Lord. But brass is also used in another passage, which is in Revelation 18, in verse 12. And of course, we've learned that this whole chapter is talking about the destruction of the institutional churches and denominations. Verse 12 says, "The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble." We don't have time to go into each of these, but here we have mentioned brass, but it's in the context of the destruction that God is bringing upon the institutional churches and the command, you've got to get out. You've got to flee Judea. You've got to flee Jerusalem. You have to go to the mountains. And of course, we know that that is the kingdom of God, that that is the word of God that we go to. We are to depart from that institution because God has commanded it. The Holy Spirit is no longer working there. They are under the wrath of God. It's also worth mentioning that in this chapter, particularly in verses 3, 9, 11, and 23, it talks about the merchants of the earth, or the kings of the earth, or the men of the earth. And these are those individuals that were part of the institutional churches. In fact, in verse 23, it defines the merchants and says that they are the great men of the earth. And if you follow that theme throughout the Bible, we could say that these are the men of renown that it talks about in Genesis. These are the men of the name, people that identified with the name of Christ, but were not necessarily saved at all. And this theme we find all throughout the Bible, and it's kind of like the passage, and I forget where it's at right now, where it says that the seven women that want to bake their own bread and they want to wear their own apparel, yet they want to be called by thy name. In other words, they want to identify with Christ. And of course, who else wants to really identify with Christ in a significant way? Satan. He comes as the pseudo-Christ. He comes looking like Christ. He comes as an angel of light. His ministers come as ministers of righteousness. And yet, they are simply pawns of Satan. And as I mentioned yesterday, God has employed Satan to rule in the churches. This was his desire in Isaiah 14. And God has given him that desire. It's come to fruition in 2 Thessalonians 2. The man of sin is seating in the temple, showing himself that he is God. A similar idea of, it mentions all these different items in verse 12 in Revelation 18. What's similar to that is when Solomon would send out his ships. And in Revelation 18, it talks about sending out the ships, which is a picture of going out spiritually to bring in the harvest. And in that harvest, you have both the wheat and the tares, so that in a verse like 2 Chronicles 9:21, it states, "For the king's ships," this is Solomon, "went to Tarshish," excuse me, "with the servants of Huram. Every 3 years once came the ships of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks." Now, here are some different items that are mentioned. It mentions ivory as well in Revelation 18, but we have the believers that are typified by the gold and the silver, and the non-believers that are typified by the ivory, the apes, and the peacocks. But Revelation 18 is making the point that these merchants profited financially from merchandising the gospel. And we can go to a passage like Jeremiah 7, 8 through 11, which also underscores this. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. And we see the counterpart to that in the New Testament when Jesus enters the temple and he kicks out all the money changers, the people that were selling doves and other paraphernalia, and he says the same things. This is a house of prayer. And ye have made it into a den of thieves. And that is really pointing to our day. Not only did that happen historically where he did that, but it's really underscoring what is going on in our day and what Jeremiah 7 is really speaking about prophetically, that day would come where indeed his house would be turned into a house of merchandise. It's a place of business. Not the business of the gospel, which is what he was intended for, but the business of making money and of merchandising the gospel. And in the process, promulgating all these lies so that the people in the pews are exposed to those lies. But yet, as one of the speakers mentioned yesterday, in quoting the verse, my people love to have it so. That's what they want to hear because they have itching ears. They want the lies. And again, it's just sadly part of this great worldwide deception that we are in the midst of right now. That has been going on since 1988 and is going to continue for less than a couple years now. But this is why Matthew 24 says three times, beware of false prophets. Beware of this great deception, that if it were possible, and of course it's not, but if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. And so that tells us that this is a magnificent deception. And it uses that, I forget, something similar to that in Daniel where he says that he's going to use craft and deceit magnificently or something to that effect. It just shows us how slippery this thing is. That if it wasn't for God's mercy, all of us would be there. We'd be caught up into that just like everybody else, because why is it that God would open any of our eyes? We're no better than they are. It's just His mercy, really. And there's nothing that we can claim. We don't know anything. It's just what God has revealed to us by His mercy and His Word. Now, what about this word sounding? It's only used one other place, sounding brass. And this is in Luke 21:25. But I'd like you to see the context, and many of you will be familiar with this chapter. It's talking about tribulation, leading right up to the rapture on May 21st, and the day of, which is also the day of judgment, and the 5 months, which will culminate on October 21st, 2011. Excuse me. This is Luke 21 to 25. Actually, let me start in verse 20. We'll go down to verse 28. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountain, to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That word roaring is the word sounding, in sounding brass. It's only used one other time in this chapter. And of course, waves and sea have to do with hell, and hell has to do with the grave. And so we see that when it's talking about roaring brass, the implication there is that it has to do with judgment. And this makes sense because of the fact that if I don't have love, though I could be the greatest speaker in the world, it profits me nothing. It's sounding brass. It's judgment. It's tinkling cymbal. We'll get to that. Let me continue just verses 26 to 28. Men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, before I move on to tinkling cymbal, in this passage, it talks about Scripture being fulfilled. And yesterday we talked a lot about Scripture. But it's important that we recognize, and people are questioning, you know, is this really the date? How can we know for sure, even though there's a lot of proofs? But the thing we got to realize is that, you know, when God wrote the Bible, over and over again, there's a central theme. And the theme is, it's got to be fulfilled. Everything has to be fulfilled. That's why the Lord Jesus said to John the Baptist, even at the beginning of his ministry, you've got to baptize me. Because the Scripture needs to be fulfilled. And this theme continues throughout the Bible. And this is exactly what is happening in our day. We are coming right to the end of time. Everything that God has written about has been fulfilled. If you don't think so, tell me what needs to be fulfilled still, other than the rapture and the day of judgment. Nothing else is going to be fulfilled. There's nothing left to be fulfilled. And so we are right there. And when we recognize that God has always faithfully warned the true believers every time that He brought judgment, we can know with assurance that He is being so merciful to us, and that we've had something like 5 years of warning before that date actually comes to pass. What did the Ninevites have? They had 40 days. Yes, Noah had 120 years, and he was a preacher of righteousness. And he warned the people. And finally it came down to the last week, and nobody got onto that ark. Even with all the animals going in. You'd think a few of them might, you know, get in back of the animals and get on there, but they didn't. And, you know, sadly, all of those people perished, the Bible tells us. And the waters of that flood was a judgment against all the people on the outside of the ark. And yet the waters were a means of salvation for the eight souls that were in the ark, because that ark represents Christ. The boat, the ark, was covered with pitch inside and outside. And that word pitch is the word atonement. And so they were in the safety of the atonement. And so is every true believer. But the same thing is going to be repeated. Sadly, we know it's something only like 3% of the world's population are going to actually be in the safety of Christ when that day comes upon us. And it's going to be like any other day, more than likely. The sun's going to come up. The birds are going to be chirping. Maybe it'll be a beautiful blue sky, no clouds. Looks like any other day. But I'm sure it was the same thing with Noah. Right before God opened up that huge rain cloud and deluged the earth with 100 feet of water a day for 40 days. And that was the end of that world, essentially. It talks about that world coming to an end. But here, this is much worse. This universe is coming to an end. All right, let's look ahead then at this tinkling cymbal. Cymbal is only used once, and it's in this verse. But what about this word, a tinkling? It too is only used one other time, and that is in Mark 5:38. Mark 5, verse 38. And it actually concerns the raising of the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, who was the ruler in the synagogue. And we know that he had sent word to Jesus. He himself, I believe, petitioned the Lord that he would come to heal his daughter. Or actually, I think she had already died. Because it says, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly." Wailed greatly is the word tinkling. It's the same word, and it's only used in this passage. So again, we see this tremendous outpouring of grief for this particular family, because basically they're looking at a daughter that had died. And when Jesus said, you know, she's really not dead, she's just sleeping. And they all laughed him to scorn. But what he did is he took the mother and father in to where the girl lay, and he raised her up, gave her physical life again. Now, this particular word, Yeah, there's a related word to this, and it's also found in Revelation 18. In fact, it's found four times. And we read about it in Revelation 18:9. And there it says, "And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her," this is the corporate church, "shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning." Also in verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And lastly, in Revelation 18:19, and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. And that's repeated twice in that chapter. In 1 hour she is made desolate because God's judgment has begun there. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. And that is what He has done. And this is exceedingly sad, as all of us have undoubtedly loved ones or people that we know or friends still in the churches and denominations. And our heart goes out to these people that we love, that we know, because we know that only God can open their eyes to see any of this, even as God had to open our own eyes to see it. And, you know, Jesus said that He has hidden truth from the wise and the prudent, that is, the seemingly wise and prudent. Because normally wise and prudent in the Bible refers to believers. But it has to be speaking about those that are seemingly wise and prudent, because then He goes on to say, yet I have revealed it unto babes, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He's really talking to God the Father, that He has hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and He's revealed them unto babes, because this is God's good pleasure. And that is why we have to be so careful, because we can't boast about anything other than Christ and what He's done, because everything that you and I have up to this point, whether physical or spiritual, is all a gift from God. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's nothing we can do to get it. It's just God's mercy, and God's overwhelming mercy at that. And God is even keeping us alive, second by second, keeping each heart in this room beating. And at any moment, He could stop any one of our hearts if that is His good pleasure to do so. So in conclusion, let me just say before we move on that when it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm going to be under judgment, because that is the point. And we're going to see that with each of these phrases, that when it says, I am nothing, or it profiteth me nothing, that's not talking just, that's not just rhetoric. God is making the point, the same kind of point. We can use it in a little different application when it says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? This is the idea that's being expressed here. You can have the whole world, but you're going to end up 6 feet under, for starters, and then you're going to be annihilated. It's the same thing here, except what makes this even more compelling is the fact that it's talking about qualities that believers possess. And yet, they could have all these qualities to the nth degree, but if they don't have love, if they don't have salvation, what good is it? It's like the churches and denominations that was a holy institution that God set up. It's not a man-made institution. It's a divine institution. But the moment the institution becomes God, it's over. it's finished. And that's the problem. The same thing happened with the Israelites. The moment they started trusting their circumcision, the fact that they came from the tribe of Benjamin or wherever, it's the same thing. It's you're putting your trust in something external instead of trusting God Himself, God's Word. Because that is where, as I said yesterday, that is where the power is. The power is in the Word of God. Let me check the time here. Is that right? 10:45? No, there's no way. 11:05. Okay. All right. I got to get rid of this phone. Phone is no good. All right. Let's move on. Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay, the next verse, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. This word prophecy is, of course, derived from the word prophet. And a prophet is every believer, as I just mentioned earlier. Our job is to give the gospel. Our job is to present the information that God has given to us. And that's only by His mercy. We're just beggars. And God has given us the bread. And we're to share that bread with others, the bread of life. However, we also know that God specifically used individuals prior to the completion of the Bible in AD 95 approximately, so that they understood things by dreams and visions. Now, once the Bible was written, all of that stopped completely. And so the only thing that we have, and the only thing we need to have, is the Word of God today, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is nothing that should be added or deleted, for that matter, from the Scriptures. And that is the warning we find in Revelation 22, 18 and 19 that many of us are familiar with. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And, you know, wonderfully, this same concept here in Revelation 22 is also found in the book of Proverbs. It's also found in Deuteronomy. And so God has sprinkled this throughout the Bible to make sure that we get the point. And the point is, don't add to my word. And don't take away from my word. Because again, each one of those words were God-breathed. And each one of those words represent God Himself. Because you can't separate His words from whom He is. He is the Word of God. And those words are not to be dealt with lightly. It's not a matter of trifling with the Word of God in any way. Because He says, if you do that, if you add to my word, if you take away from my word, I'm going to take you out of the book. And so this is a very, very strong warning. And this is what, I appreciate so much about Mr. Campy. I don't know of anybody that has expressed over and over and over and over again the importance of the Word of God. I've never heard anybody in my entire life hammer that home. And he does it constantly and relentlessly. And that's a wonderful point. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that God has blessed him with the knowledge and the wisdom he has, because He is fixated on that, and we need to be fixated on that. That's where each of us need to be, because that is where the power lies. And in all glory to God alone, because this is what God expects of His believers. He that hath my word, let him, how does it go? Handle my word faithfully, teach my word faithfully. I'm sorry, I forget. That just came into mind. But that's what God wants. That's what God expects of each of us. Let's go on then. Handle it faithfully? Okay, thank you. I've been corrected by Lester. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. Now, again, this is very sad because the verse says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and not have charity or love, I am nothing. So even though I could be out there every day giving the gospel, handing out tracts, if I don't possess salvation, it's not going to profit me anything. And that is why this is so scary. The Bible tells, this is a related point, in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, that we are not to despise prophesying. We're not to despise that. And that is a good lesson for each of us in this day. Because as I mentioned yesterday, God is pouring out truth. The seals have been taken off. And doctrine after doctrine that we thought we understood, we are learning humbly. I don't understand it. I don't know. This is all brand new. And it's very, very humbling. But that's good. That's fine. That's where we need to be. And yet, there's this idea of despising prophesying that we see, which is picking up a lot of steam. We're not to despise it. You know, it's one thing to question things, nothing wrong with that, to search things out. We're told to do that. The Bereans were commended. They searched the scriptures with all readiness of mind to see if these things were so. In other words, there's a way to determine if it's so. But it takes a lot of work and it takes a lot of prayer to do that. You're not going to get it just by taking a nap. It's not going to come to you in a vision. You got to work at it. You have to study the scriptures. You got to compare scripture with scripture. And that it takes a lot of effort and diligence, which only God can give, along with the necessity of beseeching God that He would open our eyes to it. Because unless He opens our eyes to it, forget about it. You know, unless it says, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain. And so that has to be a priority, that we are constantly begging God for mercy, that we don't get on the wrong track, number one. But then also, if we are on the wrong track, that He would correct us, which we know that He does. But in order for us to understand anything, God has to give it to us. You know, what is it that John said? John 3:27, I think. A man can receive nothing unless it be given him from heaven. And I'm going to have to close there right now. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, in our next session this afternoon. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for this bit of time that You have so graciously given to us. And we know that not only are You the author of faith and the finisher of faith, but You are the author of time and You are the finisher of time. And, oh, Father, how we pray that You would be gracious to each person here, each family represented here, the loved ones and friends of each of us. Father, help us in our own weakness, Father, because we recognize how weak we are. We recognize how dependent we are on You for everything, for the breath of life, for strength, for wisdom, for understanding. Anything, Father, you alone have to give to us. And we thank you for your great faithfulness. We recognize that we are nothing. We are just clay vessels at best. And we don't even deserve to be that. And yet we thank you that you would be glorified in your people today and during these next 21 months that we have remaining. In Jesus' name, amen.